The Bible reading for tonight comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 1 to 17. On the pew Bibles in front of you, you can find that on page 717. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them, let the desert and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a mighty man. Like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. For a long time, I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out. I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But those who trust in idols, who say to images, "You are our gods," will be turned back in utter shame.
Well, my friends, it's a great delight and an honour to introduce you to Daniel Shayesta and introduce Daniel to you. Let me give you a little background before Daniel comes up. When Daniel was a young man, he was a political leader in his home country of Iran and ended up being a high-ranking official in the government of the day. And part of his job was to train terrorists so that they would infiltrate the Western world and destroy meetings like this. But under the grace of God, Daniel was called out of that lifestyle to follow Jesus. His wife was called out of that lifestyle to follow Jesus. His children were called to follow Jesus as well. And Daniel's testimony is well worth listening to, so you've done a really wise thing to be here tonight to listen to this. For what you will hear will affect you now and your children who may or may not yet be born and your grandchildren who may or may not yet be born. This is a very significant night. I'm glad to welcome Daniel to the platform. Would you make him welcome as he comes up? Before Daniel speaks, I thought we'd pray for him. So would you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you for Daniel. We thank you for your grace on him and his wife and his children, for calling them into a relationship with you that is living and vital. We thank you for the ministry you've given him. Yeah. We pray now, as he speaks, would you give to us listening ears, would you give to Daniel strength, so that we might understand your mind better and know how to serve you more richly. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. It's a privilege for me to be here with you. Wow, younger people. Really, it's a privilege for me. It really encourages my heart because it's not easy to get younger people to listen to the Lord. And I praise God for you. I'm going to give you a brief on my testimony today. And it's an educational testimony. Teach you a lot of things. But just before that, let me to introduce my materials to you. This is the DVD testimony of what you hear now, a little bit more than that. This is the actual biography, Islam, the House I Left Behind. It's a wonderful story of the Lord Jesus. I have also reflected a lot of cultural values in the Middle East, the barriers that are hindering Muslims to listen to Christ, and encouraging also some Muslims to plan for the destruction of the Western communities and non-Muslims in general. And also, it mentions a lot of witnesses from the Middle East, and especially in Iran, that God has left in that country to touch the heart of millions of people and also to lead radical Muslims to himself. So it's a powerful story. Many people have heard that and in the world, and many people were blessed because of our testimony and gave their heart to the Lord. My another book, The Difference is the Sun, compares Islam with Christianity in all level. It's an urgent thing to know Islam personally, especially Christians. They need to know Islam personally. Islam is posing a great problem, has been actually posing a great threat on the communities in the West, and will be a big problem for churches in the future. And already in some countries have started. In some countries, it's not easy for me to give my testimony. I'm speaking about Western countries. A few years ago, I was invited by Open Doors to England. Even churches put pressure on Open Doors to cancel our meeting. I was not the only one. There were two other speakers with me, and Open Doors had no choice. Open Doors is a great organization. I love Open Doors. But I'm speaking about the churches. They put pressure on Open Doors to cancel our meeting. Muslims are attacking churches. I was 2 months ago, I was speaking in an area in America. Muslims came, and they also, there was a church, so-called church, united with Muslims. They were in front of the church, and the media reported that, and they were complaining to church why church has given the pulpit to me. So it's an urgent thing, really, to know Islam, the plan of Islam, and to be aware and to wake up and to respond in a Christian way, in a Christly way to them. And that's my encouragement to you to know about Islam. My another book, Christ Above All, it's a book to prepare you, especially younger people. I've dealt with many younger peoples in all over the world. I was a lecturer in University of Technology for 8 years, dealt with them. And I saw that younger people really are not able to respond to the challenges of all other isms, philosophies, and religions. And this is what the Lord Jesus wants from all of us and from you younger people especially, to prepare yourself to respond to the challenges of all philosophies. It's not difficult. It's just a matter of devotion, devoting your time, some of your time to learn that. And I tell you, you become so encouraged if you know a little bit about all other religions and philosophies, about their foundations. You'll hug Jesus so firmly. You will be brave. You'll say, wow, mine is the best. I have reason for that. I have reason to reject other religions. I have reason why I am not a Muslim, why I'm not a Hindu or a communist or a New Age follower. And New Age is a headache, really, in Western countries. They are manipulating, deceiving people. And many people, especially younger people, do not know that they are baseless. So they are all covered here. And for your encouragement, I encourage you to have that book as a manual in your life. It's a book of questions. There are hundreds of questions in the book and also responses. Also, there is three conversations there, a conversation with a New Age follower and with a communist, and also with a radical Muslim, a radical Muslim who initially attacked me. But I asked him to give me time, and I talked to him 10 minutes. He gave me 10 minutes, not more than 10 minutes. In that 10 minutes, I touched his heart and prepared him to be in contact with me. So that contact became 50 pages there, amazing questions and responses, and eventually he gave his heart to the Lord. So they are there back. Somebody is looking after them. Now my testimony, I have got some pictures to show you, but pictures are not here. I'm sorry, I should have told you, and I've got Daniel's picture is there. Uh-huh, praise God. This is the country Iran. It's the old Persia. In Bible, it's mentioned there, Persia. And still the prophet Daniel's tomb and Esther's tombs are in Iran. We have come from the northern part of Iran, beside the Caspian Sea, on the western side of Caspian Sea. I was born in a Muslim family. My father encouraged me to go to religious course and I became a famous boy at the age of 9. I grew very rapidly in learning religious thing because I was able to recite the Quran in that age, and also I was invited by people to different religious ceremonies to recite the Quran for them or to do some religious thing. From childhood, we learned from the Quran, the Islamic holy book, and also from mosques and from the community, that Christians and Jews are unclean people. They are worst of beasts. They are animals. They are monkey, pigs. They are all written in their holy book. And they are polluting the world. We need to clean the world from pollution. And we need to invite them to Islam. If they ignore our invitation, we need to force them to become Muslim, because we have to do a favor to the world. And unfortunately, the word Christian and Jew are used in many Islamic communities as swear words. I suppose some of them use in Australia too. Two Muslims fight with each other. They call each other, "You son of Jew," or "Jew," or "son of Christian." And they teach you from childhood, they brainwash your mind and teach you in this way that these people are unclean and ungodly people, and we need to make them Muslim. If you shake hands with them or if you touch them as a Muslim, you become unclean. The instruction is you need to go and wash yourself in a religious way and to clean yourself. Without doing that, do not enter your house. You make your house unclean, building unclean, and then to purify it, it's expensive. That's the mindset. You never imagine in your entire life that one day you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's ugly. And also you have to be killed. Nobody wants to be killed. So we have come from that background. We praise the name of the Lord Jesus. He broke that religious chains and released us. I have stories with Jesus, amazing stories, dreams and vision, that some of them made me angry because the word Christianity was in it. But they all became the powerful story of my life after I believed in Jesus. My first story started with Jesus while I was in grade 7. I was 12 years old. One day we had a sport class, and our teacher said to us to go to the playground and play whatever we liked. It was a boys' school, and seven boys got together trying to find a game and play with each other. One of the boys said, "I know a game." He took a paper from his notebook, divided in seven, went in a corner, wrote something inside each, folded them, rolled them very well, and came to us, mixed them very well, and said, "This is the game. Each one of us is going to take one and open in turn. The things written inside each speaks about our future, job or whatever." So we each took one. And then in a friendly way, we were fighting each other who should open first or second or third. or last. Some of us trying to be the last one. I succeeded. I was the seventh one opened mine. We were in grade seven boys. I was the seventh one. I didn't know the significance of seven in that time. So the first one opened, there was written, you'll become a teacher. We tried to make our time fun with each other. We jumped, you know, clapped, raised our voices. The second one, you'll become a doctor. The other one, a governor or mayor or engineer, army officer, something like that. And each time, each opened, the excitement was there. Now it's my turn. I was thinking mine would be the best. Why? Because I was more righteous than them. In Islam, if you're more righteous, you get the best. You see, Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, is the most righteous one. He got the best, and he gets more than anybody else. And the best one is yours. And that's the same here in committed Muslim here in this country think that you never deserve the best. You're unclean, non-Muslim people. It just we do that. We have to try and teach you a lesson gradually. That's their mindset, really. And they're waiting for that moment. I don't know you have heard or not. They are now pressing ahead to build a mosque very close to the towers in September 11. They crushed. They are just crushing American emotions. They do not care about that. You know, they abuse the freedom. So that's the righteousness I'm talking to you. I was more pious than them. I was thinking mine would be the best. I was trying to make it more fun and saying to them, should I open it or not? They were kicking me to open. And eventually I did. There was written, you'll become a follower of Jesus Christ. No fun anymore. I was embarrassed. I became angry. And Islam has taught you if somebody makes you angry, the best way is to attack. So I attacked that boy and punching him, and he was crying. Other boys came to release him from my hand. I was punching them too. And while I was hitting him, he was crying. He shouted over me. He said to me, did I write that for you? You saw that I mixed them very well. We talked before you. We could have taken that. You were just waiting there for the last one. I didn't put in your hand. It's your problem. You don't blame me. He was right. They were taking. I said to them, you take it. I'm going to take the last one. He didn't put in my hand. I took it. And for that reason, I didn't kill him anymore. But I did not play with them anymore. I went and found a quiet place, and I was crying there with him, dealing with my own problem. So that was the first story. It came to be true. I finished my high school and entered university. Next one, please. I became a follower of this man, Ayatollah Khomeini. Some of you who are old enough remember him. Under his leadership, we prepared riots and propagandas and fought against the king of Iran. And eventually he escaped. He couldn't stay inside the country. Very violent protests. And so we captured the country and started to rule the country by Islamic law. Next one, please. That's me in front of other boys because I was one of the famous boys. Initially, I was invited to start a revolutionary army in Iran. Now, Iran had a great general army, very powerful general army, but committed Muslims want their own radical army made of terrorist boys and girls who are ready for suicide bombing. And the general army is just made of people who are many patriots. They love their country. If it's necessary for Islam, you need to destroy your country, even kill your brothers and sisters. So they, under the leadership of Ayatollah, this army was established. The goal of army is twofold. One is nationally to Islamicize everything. Everybody, every family must follow Islamic law and live according to the law. And any non-Muslim exists in the country, they must gradually disappear. Internationally, The number one thing that this army should do, not only Iranian army, any Islamic country, fundamentalist armies like, you know, Hamas, Hezbollah, or Muslim Brotherhood, that's their goal. Israel must fall into the hands of Muslim. Jews do not deserve to have any land. Their prophet Muhammad said, the last day will not come until all Jews are dead. So it's a responsibility for Muslims to kill all Jews. That's why Iranian terrorist government is trying to equip himself with the country with nuclear weapon and to be a threat to the world. So world can say to him, look, you take Israel and we are your friends. So Israel is the number one enemy, should fall into the hands of Muslims. And the second responsibility of the army is to Islamicize the world in any possible way. But the best way is terrorism. That's Islam. In history of Islam, always they went and terrorized other countries and made them Islamic. And today, the terrorism has different forms in Western countries. Cultural terrorism, social terrorism. You see that in this country, Muslims, they call themselves, yeah, we are peaceful. So handsome Muslim young boys, yeah, we love, you know, Islam is full of love. They manipulate actually many younger girls. And I have seen that they trap these younger girls. They say, yeah, we provide, our religion is the religion of peace. Terrorism. Out of those marriages and relationships, 9 resulted in divorce. And that 1% or 10%, they were not able to come out of it. Or social terrorism, creating insecurity in the country. You know how much Islamic terrorists has cost the world? You cannot really number it. There is no sufficient number for that. Insecurity in the country. You see, I have escaped from Iran because there was not security for my family. Have come to Australia, so grateful that Australia opened the door for us. And that's why we have put our life in risk to protect Australia and in the world. We have come to Australia. In Australia also, we do not have security to speak. Now that's going to catch the leg of everybody. Now we are, and tomorrow, all you really were involved in that, you know, insecurity, or they blame you. They'll attack you. They're just waiting for the right moment. So that Islam, that army's responsibility to create insecurity. What we did, we tried to first prepare our people in Iran, especially younger people. Next one, please. And we took them to the army camps and mountains to teach them. This is in one of the mountains. I am praying. That's me. And the other boys are following me in prayer. Islamic prayer is very political. The aim is to bring people together. Next one. We took our younger boys and girls to the mountainous areas to teach them terrorism and the techniques of suicide bombing in order to send them in the future to Western countries or to Palestine. Fight against Jews and Christians. Next one. This is my wife. Just take it easy. She's here, but she hasn't brought her gun. She was one of those fiery girls. I said, "Wow, she's mine." You know, always leaders really want to have zealous Muslims, Muslim spouses to accompany them in that task. For the same interest, we got married. Next one. This is our wedding day. You see how excited they are? That's their wedding day. Islam is not an exciting religion. You see these Muslim boys or girls in Australia, they smile. Some of them are happy because they are not following Islam. But sooner or later, they should follow. If not, they put their life in danger, especially after marriage. And so we held our marriage in the mosque. And you see, that there is no any smile on the faces of other girls. The girls in one place, boys in another place. It's not religious for them all to be in one place. Next one, please. This is after our marriage. Next one. This is our old daughter. She's here. In that time, she was around 5. Because of her age, she was not covered. You cover your daughters as Muslim from the age of 7, because the age of 7 is the age of marriage in Islam. You're a woman now. You have to cover yourself. Nobody should see you. You're ready for a man, 20, 30, even 85. The Prophet of Islam was 49. He had a wife 6 years old. An Islamic book says the marriage was consummated while she was 9. Next one, please. My family, 2 daughters. One is missing here. Next one. Myself. A year after the revolution of 79, I was a leader of a political party in the northern part of Iran. This photo was everywhere. I announced my candidacy for Islamic parliament. But this time I became an opposition to the grand leader because he lied to millions of Iranians. Before taking over, he promised Iranian freedom and democracy. But after taking over, he said freedom and democracy belongs to hell. It's a product of Christians. It doesn't work for Muslims. Muslims do not need democracy. Democracy is for making law, for establishing law. But Islamic law was already written by Allah. Allah has said how to deal with women, how to deal with non-Muslims, and all other things. We do not need any freedom. That was horrible. We were politicians. We didn't have little bit freedom to run the country. We were just like remote control, and leader must accept or not. And especially for Iranians are the most open Muslims among all other Muslims because of their culture. Their ancient culture is very pro-democracy and freedom, and always their forefathers through generations, they have taught their children that you have to really love your ancient culture. They are nationalistic people. So it was difficult, especially we were under pressure because we were leaders in Iran, run the revolution. Ayatollah was in France in that time. So they were blaming us. What we did, we said, let us start our own political party, gain the attention of people and their vote, become a government and bring a little bit, you know, freedom back. We won the government. One of my colleagues became the president of the country. But in Islam, it's illegal to have 2 political parties or more. You have to have 1. In chapter 5 of the Quran says, now Ayatollah blamed us that your party is illegal. Well, we thought his party is illegal. Because each party thinks that the only legitimate party, the other ones are illegal. Sunni and Shia, it is because of that. It's a political party. Islam is a political religion. So what they do, if it is there are more than 1 political party, there are more, what they do? They kill each other. Because one does not believe the other one is Islamic, and Islamic instruction says you need to kill infidels. They are also categorized as infidel. So that happened to us. Ayatollah Khomeini took that revolutionary army, terrorized government, the president of the country escaped, and government was demolished. Some of us escaped, some were caught, some were killed. I was one of them who was caught and put in a death cell, waiting in the death row with 4 others. All 4 were killed, and I'm here by the grace of the Lord Jesus. I didn't know him, but he had a plan for me. You remember that ballot? That was going to happen. If he has a plan for you, nothing can destroy his plan. This is what we need to learn, that adapt ourselves to his plan. So what happened? I escaped from Iran to Turkey. In Turkey also my life was not pleasant. The life was not pleasant. My family was not there. And also Turkey was a dangerous place for Iranian fugitive politician because Turkey doesn't need visa from Iranians, and many Iranian terrorists also went to Turkey and established themselves there well and killed many Iranian politicians, fugitive politicians. I kept quiet. I didn't want to get involved with Islamic politics anymore. Very much disappointed that this, my brother, Muslim brothers, were not able to cope with me, to forgive me. Even I was not thinking that I was wrong, but even if I was wrong, they were not able to forgive me after many service for Islam. So I didn't want really to get involved with politics. I started to learn the Turkish language, entered university to qualify my study. In the second year, I found a fellow Iranian man. There were many Iranians in Turkey, refugees. And he established a small business there. We became friends. He invited me to put my money with his, make the capital larger, to make more money, to become more busy. I did. But after a month, he took all my money and he escaped to Germany. Another pain came to my life. I couldn't do anything because the company was under his name. I couldn't prove that money was mine. I couldn't chase him legally. Then I was trying to find a friendly way to approach him and beg him to give my money back. It was a big money. One day, I remember that he was going to a church. He was a Muslim. There is a church that helped thousands of Iranian refugees. He was one of them. And he was going to that church sometimes. I don't know for what reason. I said to myself, how about if I go to that church and I ask them, maybe they give me some ideas. For the first time in my life, I was going to a church. It was scary. Because a Muslim should not go to a church, according to Islam. And also, I was a fugitive politician. That if somebody sees me and then reports to Iran, that's a good excuse for government to persecute my family. And also, the church is situated in a radical Islamic area. And they attack the church sometimes. And this man, my business partner, said to me before. Anyway, my money encouraged me to go. I entered the church. I was shocked. They were playing music there. Music is evil in Islam. It's illegal in Islam. Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, said, God has sent me, Allah has sent me to destroy, to break all instruments. Middle Eastern people are very musical people. It's part of their life. Islam was not able to destroy that because it's strong really among people. But every musician knows that he or she should not play in the mosque. But now I'm here seeing people in the church, they are playing music, and they are excited, they are singing, they are standing, and people are smiling, and ladies are raising their voices. Ladies? It was scary. I said, I'm not going to stand with them. I sat behind everybody, closer to the main door. I said, something strange happened, so I can run out before anybody else. Well, nothing happened. After the fellowship, they came and welcomed me very warmly. I said the story to them. They became so sad that I had lost the big money to a man whom they helped. They offered their help to me, and they said, we can find him. We have many friends in Germany. Keep in touch with us. If we get any news, we would be able to share that with you, they said to me. I said to them, I asked them, how can I keep in touch with you? They said, well, church is the best place. If you come here, we all see each other. That was not a good news. I was already afraid to go to church. Now they are saying, keep in touch. In other words, come always. Reluctantly, I said yes. But in my heart, really, I was afraid. I said no. I went home. I said, if I don't go to the church, they are not going to chase that. They think maybe I have given up or I have lied to them. I have to be there. If they see me, they feel obligated to do something. So under pressure, after that, I had no choice but to go to the church every Sunday for my money. I said to myself in the first weeks, I should not listen to them. I was a Muslim leader. I know if you listen to Christians, they put an impact on you, you're putting your life in danger. So don't listen to them. I had also enough problems in my mind to make myself busy with that. But these people were so nice people. I couldn't close my ears more than 2 weeks. I started to listen to them. And that was amazing. Their messages were amazing. That God reveals himself to us. They were saying God is the personal God. He is everywhere so we can build a personal relationship with him. He reveals himself to save us, to help us. He reveals himself to release us from the bondage of Satan. These are the things that you never hear from other religions. It doesn't match any other religion's doctrine. God never reveals himself in Islam. God never revealed himself to Muhammad. He says, I am the best man and last prophet in the world. But these Christians are saying that God is with us. Emmanuel, he is in our midst. He revealed himself to crush Satan in order to pave the ground for us to unite with him. God loves people. If he loves people, then he needs to destroy the barrier between him and them, to crush the walls, so the lover reaches the beloved one. My conscience was saying that, wow, that's yummy. And I had a dream also. That dream was an amazing dream. That dream and their messages caused me to read their books, pushed me to read their books. In my dream, I was in my father's house alone, that there were earthquake, houses were destroyed, people died. A scary situation. I cried to God. I said, I'm alone here. I need help. Jesus revealed himself to me in dream and said, I'm going to help you. Come out from your father's house. I rushed out. My father's house fell, collapsed. And I woke, I saw that was a dream. The following Sunday, I went to the church. I was shocked and amazed. I heard my dream from the pulpit. Somebody was preaching there. The title of his message was The House on the Rock of Jesus. In his message, he said to people, come out from your father's house. Exactly the same sentence I heard from Jesus. Come out from your father's house. I was shocked. I said, am I seeing another dream here? So that dream, their messages, caused me to be interested in reading their books. They gave me a New Testament, and I started to read the New Testament. It was amazing. Amazing and amazing. It was just chapters were put in order for me. New Testament is an amazing philosophical book. New Testament crushes every philosophy in the world. New Testament is amazing, really. And I had gone to the church with my philosophical mind. I always loved philosophy. I'm a classical Iranian poet. I knew mystic philosophy and some philosophies, other world philosophy. It was amazing to me, really. It made me much eager to finish it. And it really established me so strong, destroyed my philosophy and planted a genuine philosophy. And that genuine philosophy is, I'm united with my Creator. It was amazing. In the first, I lost my philosophy. And in the second, the love of the Lord Jesus was so huge, like an ocean. From every angle, I wanted to get closer to him. I saw the banner of love. Love your God with all your being. Love your neighbor like yourself. Love your enemy. My goodness. Love your enemy. Islam says cut your enemy in pieces unless they become Muslim. Love your wife. My goodness. Love your wife? Your wife is a mute animal in Islam. The Prophet of Islam equalizes wives with animal. Many Muslims do not know this. Quran says you can beat your wife. You can lock your wife in the room until she dies. Your wife is inferior.
That's in the Quran, in their holy book. And they call their religion peace. If you do not have peace with your wife, can you have peace with others? But Jesus says, love your spouse as you love your own body. Oh, glory be to his name. He's right. If you do not love your spouse, then what kind of love you're going to teach your children? That family is going to be chaos. He's right in every aspect. He's right. Because love must be foundation of your faith in order to have peace with other, to be able to have peace with other people. You cannot have built peace with other people through deception, through lying, through force, pressure. Oh, I'm a dictator, I want to kill you, but I want to become your friend. That doesn't make sense. That's Islam. You have to love unconditionally. That's the Lord Jesus. It just really touched my heart. And I said, I have to throw myself into the ocean of Jesus' love. And I did. And after that, he did other amazing things. Next one, please. You see, I'm smiling there. Next one. My family came and they joined me in Turkey. My wife didn't know I was a Christian. I couldn't tell her. That's terrifying. That's if you say that and it's spread everywhere, you have to divorce. Actually, you're divorced automatically according to Islam. If you change your religion, you're divorced automatically. I didn't want to frighten her, but I wanted her to come and see me. When they see the changes in you, that's amazing. That amazes them. And she was amazed from the first day. I was calm. I was laughing. I was sometimes singing with joy. She was amazed. In the second week, she said to me, what has happened to you? I didn't know what to say, really. Because this is not something easy. You can't say in 1 week, oh, something has happened to me. It's a long process. You have to pave the ground, little by little. Say something. But now if I say something to her, maybe she becomes angry. She's afraid. She takes the children and goes back. I said to her, just a moment. I went, brought my secret Bible out. Came back to her, wanted to remind her something to ease our conversation. I reminded her one of our conversation while she was in Iran, I was in Turkey. We were talking to each other. She asked me a few questions. I said to her, look, I found a new friend. I couldn't tell that friend was Jesus. She actually made fun of me. She said, you're very clever in finding friends. You found one who took your money and escaped. I don't know what is this one going to do with you. Well, I said, this friend is Jesus. I've given my heart to Jesus. I'm going to love you. I'm going to respect you. But that was not a good message to her. That was a scary message to her. That's dangerous. You're putting my life in danger, your life in danger, our children's life in danger. Do you have time to love me? They are going to kill you. They are going to kill me. Take our children over. These are the challenges that every Muslim are face to face with these things, and they really are afraid to come toward the Lord Jesus. But I glorify his name that he heard my cries. She didn't go back. You know, in Islam, man is dictator. But when you lose your religion, then your wife becomes dictator. Even child becomes dictator. They rule over you. That's the situation. But he helped me. I glorify his name. She didn't go back. She stood there. Day after day, she was amazed. Really? He's calm? Really, Jesus changed him? In my absence, she was taking my gospel sometimes and reading randomly. One night I caught her in the middle of the night. I woke up. She was not in the room. I concerned. It was late night in the morning, 2 o'clock. I went out. I saw
Our light is on. She's reading a book. Now, while she was in Iran, she was really not that much interested in reading books. I was actually pushing her to read Islamic books to understand the rights of a Muslim man. So if I have my second wife, my third and fourth wife, if I have concubines, she must learn how to live with them. You need to read Islamic books. But she didn't want to read Islamic books to be convinced in that area. She was radical in every area, but not here. Praise God for that. That was the plan of God. But now she's reading a book. That's my book. I went close. I said, it's 2:00 in the midnight. You're reading my book? Gospel? And she was reading Matthew chapter 19. I said, everybody loves this chapter. Every lady loves this chapter because this chapter says, one husband, one wife. She takes the gospel, opens that randomly. Matthew chapter 19 comes, reads a little bit, and she said, oh, this book must be a good book. So God was working in her life. And after, it's a long story, after 2.5 months, she had a dream. She was walking with Jesus. Middle Eastern people have a lot of dream. You know why? Because there's no opportunity for Christians to go to their countries. Nobody can go there, only one. And that's the Lord Jesus. He's going there and speaking to their hearts. She was walking with Jesus, several other ladies on the land. They all of a sudden came to a steep valley. Jesus and other ladies went through it very easily, but she was afraid to go. Jesus calls her, do not be afraid, just take your first step. She takes the first step, the valley was lifted up, and all land became flat, and she walked to Jesus. As soon as I heard that, I was amazed. I jumped and brought my Bible, opened Isaiah 40, and showed to her that your testimony is written here, your dream is written here. She was amazed. She started to cry. I cried. That amazed her. That became a tool for her to soften her heart and to open her heart to the Lord. That was the first morning in my entire life with her. I called her honey. The Muslims call their wives honey, but those who are not committed. But this is a strange word for committed Muslim. They do not use that. That morning was a wonderful morning for us. God in an amazing way changed our family. Sadly, Islam calls them mute animal. It's shame really to Islamic culture too. In no Islamic countries really their culture support this kind of messages, but this is the ugly message of Islam. Even Muslims do not know that. Their prophet calls ladies mute animal. Are they animal in the kingdom of Jesus? Absolutely not. They are the princesses of the Lord Jesus. You ladies, you girls are the princesses of the Lord Jesus. We men are the princes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next one, please. God changed them, put a great smile on their faces. Isn't that amazing that Jesus changed the radical Muslim family? Isn't that amazing to you? It's amazing. It's amazing. He is mighty God. That's what you younger people, all of us, all of you are young. We need to commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus. He's beautiful. For 30 years I have studied all other philosophies and religions. He is so beautiful. In everything he's beautiful. You need to commit yourself to him. You need to love him so dearly. You need to put him in at the first of everything. At the top of everything. He is the crown of everything in our life. And that makes you joyful. And that makes you a blessing to your community and to the great community. Australia needs you. You are the future generation, future leaders of this country. You need to really establish yourself strongly and powerfully in the Lord Jesus and amaze Australia and amaze the world.
God bless you all. Thank you so much.
Well, friends, there's much to think about. You've done well to listen to Daniel as he shared his story. And I hope that it has stimulated your soul and brought some warmth to it. It may be as you are listening to Daniel that you're thinking, you know, I would like my life, my heart, to be radically transformed. Maybe you've been coming to church at 5 o'clock for some time and, you know, it's been game, it's been fun and games, but nothing's changed. And you hear Daniel's story and you think, I would like my life to be changed. Maybe you've been coming to another service or going to another church and it's been a motions thing, you know, go through the motions and nothing has changed. But you would like change. Maybe you're visiting and you've never been to another church. Maybe you're from another faith. Maybe you're from the faith of Islam and you wish that your heart would live. Well, the offer that Jesus made to Daniel and his wife and his children and to me and hundreds of others in this room is still an offer to anyone who would say, you know what, I would like my life to be changed. Is there something where you would think, man, I'd like my life to be different? I would like to know Jesus deeply. I would like to know that the valleys are lifted up. I would like to know that I walk with someone who cares for me. I would like to know the God who says, I would rather die than live without any of you. Why don't you think that through?